This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan.
Welcome to episode 135 of Me and My 88 Friends. This is not Lawrence Tuning, your host. This is Brian Hoogenboom, the engineer. But Lawrence is sitting here with me. Say hello, Lawrence.
Hello, Brian. I'm jealous. You're a lot better talker than I am on the air. I love the name Hoogenboom. I've said it many times. Well, I just want you to know, Brian, I missed you last week. You went to the beach for a week.
Myrtle Beach.
And
not everybody knows the beach.
Yeah. Down here, we all know what the beach is. So I was totally lost. You know I couldn't put this show together. I missed you. And I don't know what I would have done without Mike Dahlke. So before we start this show, I want to give you thanks for all that you do. Now I know you're a good announcer, but I thank Mike Dahlke in Indiana, and I thank Julie Carroll, who's just put all of these episodes on my website. So it's good to have you back.
Well, thank you. Yeah, it's good to be back. I enjoyed my time off. I did think about you, but not too much.
Yeah,
I enjoyed myself at the beach.
The beach. Now, we are working on something right now, Brian, you and me and the band. And I just want to throw this out here. If anybody lives around this way or wants to come to South Carolina, on November 19th, we are doing a very special concert. Do you want to tell them about the concert we're working on?
I'd love to say something about it. I'm really excited about it. So many years ago, early 70s maybe,
yep.
Lawrence wrote a bunch of songs that depict the life of Christ. They begin with "In the Beginning," as in Genesis 1, and it goes through Mary's song, the Magnificat, as some know it, and right on through the life of Christ, his baptism by John, and so on. And it's just all set to music. There's some nice emotional pieces. There's some fun, snappy pieces. I'm just really excited about working on it. I think it's going to be great.
We've learned about 5 songs now. And this is something my wife's wanted me to do for years. It's going to be a candlelight service. I hope we can read the music to candles. I haven't thought about that. But the other night we began to learn, I call it a Transfiguration Suite, 3 songs in one. And it's James, John, and Peter talking the day after the Transfiguration. So it's really a special concert. In fact, that's the only thing we are doing all year, because it's going to take that long to, it's about 18, 20 songs. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to talk a lot. We're going to sing a lot. But it's a very moving thing to go through his whole life. It's all about Jesus. So I thought we'd start tonight's episode with the first song that will be in that concert. And it's called "In the Beginning." And this is with the band Damascus Road. Brian is a guitar player par excellence. And we've got Jason Dowdy and Keith Hamrick and Russell James and me. So I hope you'll put it on your calendar. November 19th, Sunday night at Abundant Life Church. We'll be talking more about it. It's in Florence, South Carolina. So, Brian, let's pull up the song "In the Beginning."
Beginning,
God said, let there be light. And there was light, and it was good. In the beginning, God chose to make a man from the dust of the earth in his own image. God made man's pride out of man's side. Then the two rebelled, sin cast its spell, then the darkness fell once more.
and it was good.
Last weekend, my wife Trish and I took a trip up to Raleigh, North Carolina, in our camper van with our two dogs. And part of that trip was to stop by the home of our great friends, Gil and Michelle Bernier. I had the privilege of being their pastor in Massachusetts. Both of them were born and bred in Marlborough, Massachusetts. And it was a real delight to pastor them. Paul said to Timothy in the Bible, he said, I thank my God in every remembrance I have of you. And I can truly say this about this couple. They both came from a Roman Catholic background, and they have a very interesting story. So I want to go to this interview that we did on Saturday, June 17th.
Were you both brought up in Marlborough?
Yes.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah.
All our lives. Yep.
Okay. And we were talking last night, and of course, I lived in Marlborough for nine years, and then we moved to a nearby town. But our church was in Marlborough. Marlborough is what, about 20 miles, would you say, west of Boston?
Maybe a little more.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's halfway between Worcester and Boston.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
And so you lived there your whole life. Marlborough's an old town. I think it was started in the 1600s.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Yeah.
And but we were talking last night. You had, was it four Catholic churches?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. And, and so you had a French, what were the different?
Okay. I was at St. Mary's, the more poor French church.
The poor French church. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Then there was, I went to the Irish church. That was in the middle of town. Then we had...
That was Immaculate Conception.
Immaculate Conception. And the Italian church was near St. Mary's.
That was St. Anne's.
Okay.
They were only like a couple of blocks apart, but they were separate.
Yeah, yeah.
And then one way out at the other end was kind of...
Just for whoever.
Yeah. What was the name of that? St. Matthias?
Something I think like so, that. Yeah.
It was. Yeah. Saint Matthias. Yeah.
I should remember because I got kicked out of there once. But
you know. So you were both very Catholic growing up.
Not really.
Okay.
Okay. We went to church till about, I was in third grade, and then just kind of dropped off. My dad got saved listening to Billy Graham, and... By then, I mean, I'm like in high school, and he went to the only church he knew. So, mm-hmm. It was back to St. Mary's and just take the family. And there was a noticeable gap there where we were just heathen.
Okay, so you went there, you dropped out, he came to the Lord through Billy Graham, and so you went back.
Mm-hmm.
And tell me that joke you said last night about the confession.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it seems that there was an old priest who was taking confession, and this young woman went in, and people around were surprised because the priest just shouted out, "What did you say?" And the young lady said, "Well, Father, I'm a prostitute." Oh, thank God. I thought you said Protestant.
Okay, I heard that in Marlborough that you had certain sections of town, like the French section.
Oh, sure.
And I heard like in the old days, if you were like a Frenchman and you crossed the line, like you were just walking down the street and you ended up in the wrong zone, it was dangerous sometimes. Like, get out of here.
I think that's more before our time.
Probably.
But people did tend to be fairly cliquish in their neighborhoods even then.
Yeah.
Like, the park I would go to as a child with the playground there, Stevens Park, was up on French Hill.
Yeah.
Okay. And a lot of families who would be around there all had French last names.
I moved to Marlboro in 1978, and it was like a whole new world, you know, growing up in the Bible Belt and living in Indiana. Mm-hmm. It was almost like living in a foreign country the first year or absolutely. Whatever. Do you remember when you first came to Marlboro Christian Fellowship?
Well,
do you remember your first?
You do.
It was probably around...
Mine was 83.
I think 84. In 83. Yeah.
But 83, I think Gil started first. In 83. I graduated from college in 83 and was trying to figure out what church to go to.
And we were meeting in the gymnasium at that
absolutely,
point.
Absolutely. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it was about 40, maybe 45 people when I started going.
Now, you told me something that it's hard. I'm embarrassed. But you said you went there, Gil, for a year?
Mm-hmm.
And no one spoke to you?
That's true. But I really think that was of the Lord. I really think that was for my benefit.
Did I speak to you? Please tell me I spoke to you.
You spoke to me. You and Don, you know, you would see me and say hi, but I tend to be a bit introverted anyway. But I did know some people there from the team ministry that I had been part of, you know, the drama troupe that would travel around New England.
Okay, yeah.
And so like Paul and Sandy Mutter and Sue Ellen Smith, Dan and Lorianne Eaton, those, you know, folks who had been in it. But I told you, that first year, I went in there so spiritually starved for the Word of God that's all I wanted. And I just soaked it up. I couldn't get enough of what was coming out of the pulpit. I had become Christian a few years before in a church that wasn't teaching scripture and was struggling on my own. And I'm a decent study, but to have someone be able to help you with that, it was life-changing for me.
And then there came a day after a year when our friend Lloyd Powell, who was like a big teddy bear, tell me what he did. Well, he was sitting in front of me.
I had sat behind his family for months. And at one point, it might have even been during the sermon, he just turned around, gave me the eye, kind of curiously, and just said, "So who are you anyway?" Which is so very much like Lloyd.
Yeah.
I guess it had been on his mind, and hey, I'm Gil. But he became a great friend, and I'm grateful that he made that step.
Well, this story blows my mind because both of you were such a big, big part of the church that it's hard for me to believe that you were not noticed from the word go. And we met at the home. It was, the gym was built under the home of the original Fry Boot family. The Fry family, famous boot company.
Yes.
Yes.
They, Marlboro was known.
Still have Fry
Boots. I think some of the, they made, was it most of the boots for the Union soldiers in the Civil War?
That's what I've been told.
Was right there in Marlboro.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's fast forward a little bit, and we'll come back to your spiritual journey.
That's right.
But you parented and are parenting.
Oh, yes.
12 children.
Yep.
12 tribes of Bernier.
Yep.
What's the age range? How old is the oldest?
So the oldest is 35. 36.
And the youngest
is 16. So they're 20 years apart, oldest to youngest. We call the older and the younger ones bookends because they look so much alike.
So what, about every 2 years you had a child?
Oh, no, way less than that.
Probably average closer to a year and a half.
It probably averaged a year and a half. After 10 children, I had 2 miscarriages and a 4-year break.
Okay.
And then the last 2 were 18 months apart. So,
when you first got married, did you have any idea that you wanted to have that many children?
No, I told him, three or four. And he was like, oh, let's have as many as God wants. I'm like, no.
Yeah, I was open to it from the beginning. I'm the youngest of 10.
She had to do all the work. I mean, you know, you got to admit, the man's end of that deal was
right.
pleasure. But
mm-hmm. Well, after our second, I felt like God told me we were going to have 12 children. And I'm like, Q-tip? Like, I didn't hear that, did I?
Yeah. So you just like had an impression in your mind when you were praying.
Yeah. And then when we went to sell our house in Massachusetts and moved to New York, we had someone recommended a realtor. We did not know her. And she was a Christian. And she prayed. We went to sign the paperwork. And she's like, I was praying about whether to take you guys on. And I felt like God told me you were going to have 12 children. And my mouth just dropped. Yeah. Like, I did not know this lady. So it was such a confirmation.
Yeah.
That, and so I just always knew I would have 12.
And some people get really nervous when we say God said this or God told. But we're talking about an impression that comes to you in prayer or whatever, and it stays. And you get this feeling that.
I just knew that I knew.
Yeah. And we have to judge all of that. And
right. After 10 children and I had two miscarriages, I was like, God, is this my 12? I don't want it to end like that.
Yeah.
And I was actually in some counseling because I was kind of depressed after 10, you know, after having two miscarriages. Yeah. And the Christian counselor, he was like, no, God told you you're going to have 12. You're going to have 12. And I have 12.
12 kids. And what have you learned about parenting?
Oh,
if anybody could be an expert, it should be the two of you.
No. Not at all. Every situation is going to be unique. Every family is unique.
Every child.
Yes. I mean, I have brothers who are twins, and they're nothing alike. So I used to think someday I would write a book on parenting since I had all this experience. Now that my children are grown, and I'm getting less than 5-star reviews.
Aren't we all?
Not so much, no. I'd like to touch upon something you said about people getting nervous when you say, oh, God told me. Okay. I admit that it's subjective. But you need to be able to compare that to the objective word of God. And that's the standard.
Absolutely.
Okay. Someone comes over to me and says, God told me to worship lettuce. Well, no, that's not going to work. Okay. And if someone comes over to me and says, God said he wants me to do this and this, and you compare it to the scripture and say, well, it's not sinful. Okay. Your motivations seem good. Okay. God is going to definitely teach you some things before, you know, from point A to point B. Okay. But, you know, we got saved to be in a loving, eternal relationship with a perfect God. And I don't think he saves people just so they can have a one-sided relationship. Okay?
That's good preaching, man. You ought to preach that sometime.
Well, you know, years ago, I heard this preacher say on more than one occasion that he had more faith in God's ability to speak to him than his own ability to hear from God. And you think that sounds wise?
Very wise.
Yeah, you said it. Nope. Set you up, brother.
Say that again. I didn't know I was so wise.
You said that you had more faith in God's ability to speak to you than you did in your ability to hear from God. And that if God wanted to get something across to you, he would do it.
That is so, so good.
Hey, if you're going to borrow from the best.
I'm going to have to repent now for getting proud of myself for saying something. So, but that's so true. And that is the balance to hearing subjective things.
Yeah,
I've heard people say, God has shown me that I married the wrong person and I'm having an affair with someone else.
Yeah.
And that's really who it should have been. I have to say, no. That's not God. The word says, don't believe every spirit, but test all things.
Yep. Right.
And it also says, don't despise. It says, don't despise prophetic words, but test them. And then it says, hold fast to that which is good.
Right. Right.
It's so like eat the fish and spit out the bone. How many boys? How many girls?
7 girls and 5 boys. So the last one is a girl. So she was either going to tip the scales in favor of the girls or even out with the guys. And she tipped the scales.
Oh, that's really great. Yeah. Well, I mean, let's face it. The Bible's very clear. There's a blessing.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What does it say? Blessed is he whose quiver is full.
Yeah.
That is one of our family's verses.
So how many arrows used to be
like arrows in the hand of a warrior? So are the children of one's youth.
Yeah.
And blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Our place in New York where we live, we christened it Full Quiver Farm.
Have you ever had people look down on you or say disparaging remarks towards you?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, starting from about the time we let people know she was pregnant with number 4.
Yeah.
We crossed a societal line.
Literally, we had someone say, don't you know what causes that?
We even had
a pastor. Yeah, like it called me a sap, you know.
Like there's a stigma, isn't there?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We found it actually worse in Massachusetts. When we moved to upstate New York, there was just a lot more curiosity, but people were way more accepting of bigger families, maybe because it was more farm country.
Yeah.
I'm not sure, but we got less judged. Of course, when we moved to New York, it was this large family that homeschooled that were Mennonites that were whatever, and we weren't.
There was the Mennonites on the hill with the 10 kids, and we didn't even have that many yet.
Yeah. We only had 6 when we moved to New York.
I know when we lived in Massachusetts, there was another couple in our church who had a bunch of kids. And we invited them over, I think, New Year's Eve or sometime. And they said, thank you. They said, you would not believe the number of people that won't invite us over.
Oh, yeah.
Because we have a lot of kids.
Well, it's intimidating.
Yeah. Right.
We never got invited out anywhere.
Yeah. You know, your kids were always so well behaved.
They were. Yeah. They were.
They were good kids.
But then I'm very much a love hospitality. So people wouldn't invite us out, but we would always invite people to our house. And that was, you know, especially when we lived in upstate New York, it was a rural community. And so we would take lots of opportunities to have families over. And we would have square dances in our big barn and have 80 to 100 people. And some people we didn't even know would show up. It was so fun.
Friends,
it was just
friends,
a great family time and event.
So we were talking last night, Gil. In your life, you have been a computer teacher.
Yep. Software instructor, yeah.
A meat cutter.
Oh, yeah.
A chicken farmer.
Mm-hmm.
A baker.
Yep. I have also worked on dairy farms to milk cows. Basically, whatever I needed to do, honest labor, to keep the family fed and the bills paid. We found moving to upstate New York that the wages there were decades behind what they were in more cosmopolitan Massachusetts. Yeah. So there was plenty of work if you weren't fussy.
So when you moved to New York, was it with the idea that we're going to get back to the land, we're going to learn how to grow our own food?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. We were the home everything. Yeah. Home church, home business, home school.
Homier than
that. And did you know how to be a meat cutter before you moved?
No. I actually wanted to raise my own meat and really didn't know what to do with it once it was grown. Okay. In order to get a job as a meat cutter, just to get my foot in the door, I took a job as a store custodian.
Mm-hmm.
And after about a year and a half, finally convinced them to let me give it a try. And
in
the meat room. Being the new guy, I would get, you know, the jobs nobody else wanted to do, but it was a chance to learn. And one of the meat cutters, as it ended up, had come over to upstate New York from Shrewsbury, Massachusetts. Mm-hmm. And once he found out I was from Mass, man, we were like best buds. And I learned a lot from him outside of work, where he would go and butcher animals on farms for the farmers. And I went with him a few times and picked up a lot of the skills that I needed. And so Later, we would raise our own beef, pigs,
chickens,
chickens, turkeys, ducks, geese,
rabbits.
Yep. All different kinds. And would have that for meat on the table. But the first time I butchered our own beef steer and had my first bite of it, it brought me back to when I was a kid, and my dad would get a side of beef for the family like once a year. Just the difference in the quality of that versus what you could buy in the supermarket, I was sold.
So your kids grew up kind of like the way they did in the old days.
Yes.
Where the kids worked with their family. And that's great. So you both work for a law firm now, but you have a thriving baking business.
Well, I wouldn't say thriving. I say growing.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, I want you to know that's the best bagel I ever put in my mouth this morning.
Oh, thank you.
It was fantastic. This is me and my 88 friends, and this is Lawrence Tierney, your host. One of the things we do on this show is listen to people's testimonies. We have many, many hours of testimonies from ordinary people. I don't think we've had a single famous person on this show, but the stories are just so interesting, and I'm so glad to have my friends Gil and Michelle Bernier on the show tonight. While we were visiting them over the weekend, Gil told me that one of his favorite songs that I have written is a song called Fairweather Friend. And he told me that he was at a very sad funeral in New York. And in the middle of the funeral, he sang a cappella, Fairweather Friend. This song was written after a big disappointment in life. It was after my wife's first miscarriage. She had three. And so I want to play this song because it's one of our guests' favorite songs. This is Fairweather Friend. This was recorded here in Florence, South Carolina, about 10 years ago in a little coffee house here in town.
My heart was broken. I sat down and I cried. I lost something very dear to me. I felt alone inside. I needed to talk to someone. All that I could do was pray. Then I heard a still small voice. This is what I heard it say. You love me in the autumn. You love me in the spring. You loved me when the summer breeze was ever so gently blowing. But will you love me when the winter comes and you feel the icy wind? Will you stay with me, or will you be my fair weather friend? I've known the joy of laughter.
those songs of praise. I have lifted my voice, my heart has rejoiced. Another time and place, but today my heart is breaking. The laughter just isn't there. Once again I hear that still small voice whispering in my ear. You love me in the autumn. You love me in the spring. Summer breeze was ever so gently blowing, but will you love me when the winter comes and you feel the icy wind? Will you stay with me or will you be fair weather friend? Oh Lord, you know I love you. Your love after all that we've gone through. But I need you, Lord, to hold me like a father holds a child. One day soon this too shall pass. I'll learn again to smile. I will love you in the autumn. Lord, I'm gonna love you in the spring. And I will love you when the summer breeze is ever so gently blowing. And I feel the icy wind. I'm gonna stay with you, and one day soon spring will come again. I'm gonna stay with you. One day soon, the spring will come again.
Okay, now let's come back to the spiritual end of it. You went to the Catholic Church, but you really didn't have what we would call a personal relationship.
Correct. Yep.
With Jesus.
Right.
And there is a difference, isn't there?
Oh, big difference.
Between, and we're not talking just about Catholics now. We're talking right. about all denominations. It is possible to be active in a church and not have a relationship, right?
Oh, totally. 100%.
It's not for anyone, even a pastor, can go through the motions and not know Christ.
I knew an Episcopal priest, a former Episcopal priest, who was very socially active.
he marched in Selma, Alabama with Martin Luther King. But there came a point in his life where he thought, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm doing all the right things, but I'm not what we call saved. Now, a lot of people who don't know church lingo, they don't know what we mean by being saved. So either one of you want to tackle what that is and how it happened to you?
Well, for me,
both of you, yeah.
She should go first, chronologically anyway.
Right. I was just growing up in the Catholic Church. I went to church. Like, I love God. I knew the Mass, everything. And my sisters, a couple of sisters, got saved, quote unquote, and they went to a different church. And we went to visit them in Maine. And when the preacher gave an altar call, where it's saying, do you want a personal relationship with Jesus? And when they went through the prayer, do you believe Jesus is Lord? Oh, yeah, I do. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Sure, I do. Do you want a personal relationship with him? That's new. I haven't heard that. So I kind of raised my hand and said, sure. Like, that was just, it was, for me, it was just one more step.
Yeah.
And then, so I was wondering why everyone was all happy and coming around me and, and I was like, that's great. So I go back and like 6 months later, I really felt the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of my heart and just saying, Michelle, do you remember when you gave your life to me? Oh, yeah. Well, what are you going to do about it? Oh, so then I was 13. I didn't know what else to do. I looked around within the Catholic Church and I just started serving. Mm-hmm. And then I got involved in the Catholic Charismatic Prayer Meeting, where then my relationship with God became more one-on-one and personal. Yeah. And got baptized in the Holy Spirit, which all that just means is, I was listening to God more. I could hear him. I could talk to him and answer back. And then that really began my journey. From there, I stayed in the Catholic Church through college. I was just kind of too chicken to do something else before that. Mm-hmm. And then when I got out of college and was looking for a church, I went to a Catholic church, and my roommate and I were singing the songs, and people turned around and looked at us like we had seven heads. And I went, and the priest said the Our Father so fast, it literally made me cry. I'm like, God, these are the words that you gave us to pray. How can anybody say them without even have any meaning, And so from that point, I just knew I couldn't go back. And so started looking at non-denominational churches.
Yeah.
And my wonderful husband here invited me to his church.
Okay.
Well, I wasn't her wonderful husband yet.
No. He was just a friend. And so I remember speaking with Don, our other pastor, other than with you, and just wondering, I could go to this big church, be a member of the choir I like to sing, or I could go to a smaller church that was starting out and maybe help. And so I chose the smaller church and got involved in the worship team at MPM.
And we're the richer for it.
Yep.
So, what about you, Gil?
Oh, mine's a little more complicated. we talk about what is it to be saved. To me, that begs the question, okay, what do you need to be saved from? Okay, if someone's drowning, someone jumps in, pulls them out of the water, they save them. Okay. In my case, I need to be saved from myself. And I think if you get right down to it, everyone is imperfect. Everyone transgresses what God says is right. We break his laws, whether we mean to or not. And to be honest, we usually mean to. Because one time someone asked me, well, what's the reason for sinning? And my answer was, there isn't a reason. We just want what we want. If you could have a reason for sin, then sin might be considered to be reasonable, and it never is. So in my case, as a teenager, I became very depressed and thought about suicide pretty much nonstop. And a couple of times I tried to get help for it, It fell on deaf ears. So I had started going to the Catholic Charismatic prayer meeting at the church I was at, and more or less dragged there by my older sister, who was very involved. Met Michelle there and immediately was wowed by her, had a crush on her. That summer there was a retreat. Our mutual friend Tom Prunera was there. And one night he gave a testimony. Not something you generally get in the Catholic Church. Okay? And he talked about surrendering to God, having your life totally changed like it was new, and invited people to confess their sins and turn to Jesus. That's a pretty simple, straightforward message. I went on this retreat not for spiritual reasons. I went there planning to kill myself. To this day, I still can't swim. And there was, in the campground where we were staying, like a brook or creek or whatever, but at one spot it had been dug out so people could go swimming. And I figured that's the spot. Heard the message at that point, decided I either got to surrender to God or end it. And I made the wrong choice. Was heading there when God literally interposed Michelle in my path.
You were heading to go jump in the lake and not
kill myself.
Not facetiously, but you.
To
drown yourself.
Right. I figured nobody would care. Okay. Oh, well, if I had an accident, life goes on. And she knew I was messed up in my head and was praying for me. She and another older woman from the charismatic prayer meeting named Mariana were interceding for me. And Michelle just said, hey, I know you got a lot to think about, things going on. And she gave me a hug. And the last wall I had up against God crumbled right then. And I said, okay. You know, man, I'm only like 16, almost 17, and I've already screwed up my life. You think you can make something with it? Go ahead. I mean, not the best sinner's prayer, but my intent was that I was going to take God at his word.
So Michelle saw you, hugged you.
And she didn't know what I was up to.
And what did she say to you?
She just said, I'm praying for you, and gave me a hug.
I'm praying for you, and I'm hugging you. And just that
the time froze. Literally.
That act of just someone having compassion.
Mm-hmm.
Now, knocked the walls down.
On my end, that hug seemed to go on forever because God started doing a lot internally all at once. Okay.
Now, what would you have thought if at that moment someone had said, you're going to father 12 kids by this lady? Who-
Well, I probably would have said cool because I thought she was hot.
So
tell them what God said.
That ended the walk to the suicide place.
Yeah, it did. Now, again, when I tell you, like before, you have to weigh what God says to you to see if it's really so.
Yeah.
Okay. So as she's hugging me, God showed me things I still can't explain.
Okay.
But one of the things that came out of it for sure was that he said, the girl you're embracing now is going to be your wife.
Really?
She had no interest in me, okay, at all. And I was smart enough to keep that one to myself for a while.
Good move.
Okay.
Good move.
And and I can't say it was overnight like this huge change, but things started to lighten up. Okay, it was like I was in the dark and someone slowly brought the lights up.
That's incredible. I never knew this.
Mm-hmm. I found a good word here. I was still in the Catholic Church. I'm not going to blame Roman Catholicism, but where I was at that time, at that particular parish, was not getting fed spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
At that particular time, my dad was selling Christian books for a company that was called Successful Living. I don't even know if they're still around. But he would do kind of like the Tupperware party thing with with Christian books. And he would ask me to read them since I love to read books. And then I would go with him to these book parties and tell people a little bit about the books I'd read. And that began to start building me up spiritually. He had Bibles that, you know, he was also, were for sale with the other books. And I would start, he gave me a Bible, I started reading it.
So you can see a progression, mm-hmm. just hearing you talk, how one door simply led to another door.
Oh, yeah.
And it's been progressive.
And even, you know, Gil and I, we had a friendship for 5 years.
Yeah. Friend zoned.
Yeah. Yeah. And he was, that's what they call it now. I knew he had liked me, and I was like, man, no. Yeah. But again, that whole time, our friendship was based on the Lord.
Yeah.
And we could talk about anything. So when it was time, God gave him a shove, gave me a shove, and I had just broken up with a guy that I had on and off dated for that same exact amount of time that we were friends, and he had to listen to it for all those years. But it was so evident, like, we ended up spending 2 days together. I was a nurse at that point, and I, you know, I was seeing different guys, and I had never done that before. And Gil and I spent a day at Canobie Lake Park in New Hampshire. And by the end of the day, we were holding hands and we're like, what is this? Like, God, we don't want to wreck our friendship.
This is different, but I like it.
Right. And then the next day we spent it in Arnold Arboretum in Boston. And we just walked and talked and we're like, What? Like, what happened to our friendship? Like, there was such a draw. And we're like, okay, God, we just do not want to mess this up. And if this is not of you, please, like, stop it. And that night, that Sunday night, there was a church picnic at MCF. Mm-hmm. And we walked in holding hands. And people were like, Gil? Michelle? And from there, it's history. We've been married 37 and a half years.
I want to thank my friends, Gil and Michelle Bernier, who now live near Raleigh, North Carolina, for sharing their journey on our show tonight. And it is a journey. I want to close with a song that I wrote in around 1972 or 3 that my band Damascus Road and myself recorded a couple of years ago called From Glory to Glory. Thanks for listening. God bless. I'm still
I trust that you're all moving up too. Moving up too. My 88 friends, I will see you.